have culture in this church. Yeah? Juice and a cozy. I'll have forgotten that be tomorrow. You know that, don't you? Anyway, this morning we return to our studies on Elisha. And this particular miracle that we're going to be looking at, it was referred to as death in the pot. Now, this is not a reference to my wife's cooking. Although it's so bad we pray after our meal. And it's basically, you know, the good thing is, Grace doesn't need a timer, because we just use a smoke alarm. Guess who's cooking for his sale the rest of the week? But in order for us to grasp the significance of the miracles of Elisha, it's important to remember that nearly everything he did in his ministry, especially the miracles, was done against a backdrop of Baal worship. They were surrounded by it. It's what the people of that time were following after. After King Solomon died in around 930 BC, the kingdom of Israel was split into a northern kingdom which retained the name Israel, while the southern kingdom called Judah, named after the tribe that dominated the new kingdom. So it was in the northern kingdom where Elisha ministered. The people there, including the leaders, had abandoned the Lord and his word and had gone into an adulterous relationship with Baal worship. Now, this atmosphere of what the time that they lived in created a constant battle for Elisha. Even although the people would be aware of the covenant of Deuteronomy, where the Lord had promised that if they were faithful to him, they would be blessed. But if they disobeyed and went after the idolatrous gods of the nations, they would be cursed. There would be divine judgment as a result. And you know, this was not because Israel was something special, or so they could be, you know, nice and comfortable, but because God had chosen them to be the custodians of his truth. They were to be an example to everyone else around them, to be a witness to the nations. So if Israel would fulfill their purpose, they would then be able to demonstrate the futility of the false gods of the nations. This fact, you know, would be made clear by God's blessing for their obedience, or cursing for their disobedience. You know, one aspect of God's blessing that demonstrated his reality and power was the blessing of rain and productivity of the land. And yet Baal was proclaimed as the god of thunderstorms. He was proclaimed as the one who brought rain. He was hailed as the god of fertility. So the miracles of Elisha and this current, you know, during this current famine that we're facing, it disproved Baal as being the one who supplied the needs of the people, because at this time they received no rain. So the real problem, just as it is today, it's a battle for the minds and beliefs of people. And just as then, we face the battle for the word of God being heard, being seen, and being lived. You only have to look around and see that as long as people are not listening to the word of God on a regular basis and following its truth, there is then an automatic take on the viewpoint of the values and belief systems of the world and its counterfeits. That's exactly what's happened with Israel here. They started to follow after everything else of the people around them. And when societies go down this route, as we see today, they become like a pot of death. It's filled with the bitterness and the selfishness of the enemy's tactic. You see the breakdown of families, the loss of Christian education replaced with religious education, which is just a bit of everything. It might not necessarily contain Christianity within it. That's been lost within schools now. And you also have the gradual removal of any biblical oath in court. You now have a choice. You don't have to swear in the Bible anymore. You don't have to say by Almighty God that you swear this to be true. They're now given alternatives that we can be given out in courts. So you see, when respect for the word of God starts to dissipate, just in the same way we see today, society is affected, just as it was in Elisha's day. I want to turn to our reading now, which is in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a few verses there, verses 38 to 30, 41. It reads, Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, put on a large pot and cook some stew for these men. One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered some of its gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured to the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, O man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat it. Elisha said, get some flour. He put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people to eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. So here we have the, you know, the first thing to notice in this scripture is that Elisha returned to Gilgal. He returned to the work of going to visit the school of prophets. Now, he could have remained in the home of the Shunammite woman who set up a room for him where he could be comfortable there. He would also receive food while there. But as a true shepherd and a godly man who meant business with God rather than settle for the easy option, he was bound in duty and heart to the prophets and their need. You know, a good shepherd does not abandon his fold when trouble comes, but instead stays with the sheep to encourage, to instruct them through the events of life. These prophets were the preachers of the word. They were the future generations that were going to continue to take the word of God out. So as Elisha's return was during a famine in the land. Now remember, this is a land of promise. The promise that God had given to Israel. He promised to bless the land and make it fruitful if Israel would obey the Lord. So this famine would be a result of their disobedience. And of course, alongside that, you also had the spiritual famine of a godless society that they were surrounded with. They were looking to live without the inspired word of God. I wonder if that sounds familiar. There are some principles that we can see from this. When a nation turns away from the Lord, they will reap what they sow, and they'll bring judgment of God on themselves. But the interesting thing is, the godly who are there will also suffer, as we see in the same way that prophets did. They had to suffer the famine just as everybody else did. They suffered the consequences of a godless society. So even when God supplies their needs, they were still suffering under the consequences of idolatry in the land. And likewise, because of the moral and spiritual in our nation today, all of us have to live under that. Look at the difference in terms of what we have today. When your children go to play outside, in my childhood, which was a long time ago, I know, you were out playing until it got dark. Sometimes, well, for me, sometimes your parents would come out looking for you. Other times they knew you'd come home, especially if you were hungry. Things were different. And it wasn't just playing outside your front door. Today we find that we're all cautious about even letting children out at all. There are many areas not even considered safe to walk down the street at night. I came across this article that was back in 2012, where the police revealed the 9 most dangerous streets in Scotland. The 9 most dangerous streets in Scotland. They're all in Glasgow city centre. all of them in Glasgow city centre. So none of us are exempt from the changes and the breakdown in our society today. As believers, we also have to live with the consequences. Just this week in Liverpool, the mayor has demanded the removal of bus adverts for evangelist Franklin Graham's God Loves You event on the 14th of May. The mayor claims, it will leave passengers feeling uncomfortable and unsafe. Really? The slogan on the bus says, looking for something more, and then gives the details of the event. That's all it says, looking for something more. The mayor continued that there is no place for discrimination of any form in a civil society. That obviously doesn't include discrimination against Christians. Franklin Graham was asked to comment, and his response was, there is nothing offensive in these adverts. Unfortunately, this opposition is familiar and predictable. This actually follows an unlawful discrimination where Blackpool Council done the very same thing back in 2018, where they banned the adverts on the buses. We went to court and the court ruled in favour of Franklin Graham, stating that the council had shown wholesale disregard for the right to freedom of expression. They were ordered to apologise and pay £100,000. Now, if you were in the council and you were, you know, like the mayor shouting off about that, would somebody know, by the way, that's already been tried? That's already been beat? No. And yet he claims that Christians are discriminating as a result of this. So it will probably go to court again and follow the same lines as it had previously. Now, the interesting thing is there was no slander from Franklin Graham's camp. They allowed the courts to decide. And all the more reason that we should function as light to illuminate the darkness while we are surrounded by moral decay. Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I don't know about you, but I don't find it easy to stop grumbling. Especially when I look around me today. Although my grumbling isn't aimed at God, still we know that he's in control and he allowed these politicians to be in the place that they're in. Even though it sticks in your throat, when you see some of the policies that are getting put out there and the hardship that people are facing as a result of it. It can affect, you know, if the grumbling is on or the complaining is on, it can and will affect how people see you or how people will see me if we go down that road. You know, we can look back 3,000 years and learn from Israel. They chose to grumble rather than having gratitude for the supply of food and water from God during the wilderness years. 40 years he sustained them, and yet still they grumbled. 2,000 years ago, Paul knew that grumbling and arguing would keep them from shining in the darkness. And today it's no different. Much of what we see going on around us is like a wilderness. And it's hard to joyfully and consistently proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ if I choose to grumble. What a challenge. Grumbling about this moment in time usually leaves us wishing we were back in the past. If only it was like the good old days. If only it was the way it was when I was younger. There are things that we often look back and think has changed so much, when really the only era that we should long for is the future one, when the kingdom of God comes fully on this earth as it is in heaven. So while we fast and pray during this month, we should be seeking God to help us shine for Him. So we go back to Elisha. He continued to look after the prophets during difficult days of a physical and a spiritual famine. So he says to his servant, put on the large pot and cook some stew. Well, some of the men went out to gather herbs from the surrounding fields. Some of the gourds that were picked were poisonous herbs. Apparently, if they're eating in large amounts, now remember, this guy that went out filled his cloak with them, so we can assume there was quite a lot in amongst it. But if they're eating in large amounts, they would actually tear up the digestive tract in your body and could cause death. And even in small amounts, you might not die, but you would think you were dying. Such is the effect of them. Apparently, you would have suffered severe stomach cramps, which is probably why the prophets cried out, there's death in the pot, because of what they were going through at that time. So as Elisha called for flour and he put some in the pot, by a miracle of God, the flour neutralized the poison. And you know, it's interesting because the response from the prophets called for faith and also called for obedience in order to live. They had to eat in faith from the same pot that a minute ago was poisoned to them. I don't know about you, but I'd struggle with that. To go back to the very same pot that was causing all this pain. And here they had to trust that what Elisha did, that God was doing a miracle through that and changing and withdrawing the poison from that. It may not seem much of a choice, because there was no neutral position. They either ate the stew or died. Maybe under these circumstances, I might have taken some. And in many ways, life is like that for us today. We may prefer to have a neutral position where we can sit in the fence, but there comes a point when we have to believe and feed off the Word of God, where we have to trust what He says, where we have to step out into that area of risk. A neutral position towards the Word of God is really a positive position for the world, because in that, we have made a choice. If the enemy can keep us subdued with his poison, we will starve ourselves spiritually. And that's his aim. That's what he wants and longs for us to do. And you know, it was for this purpose that God raised up men like Elisha, the prophet of God, that he would use him to perform miracles to authenticate the reality and the truth of God's word. So even although the nation as a whole had turned away from God, there was many who hadn't. There may be occasions when you feel you're the only one still faithfully and seeking and serving God, just as I'm sure the prophets must have felt in their day. They probably felt, we're the only ones who are still following after the word. We're the only ones still proclaiming the word when they looked around them and seen everything else that was going on. Have you ever had thoughts like that go through your head? Like, nobody cares anymore. Nobody trusts in the Lord anymore. And the things that's going on in the world starts to consume us. And there's a danger where we get into that place, we think, you know what, enough. I'm out of this. I'm not having any more. Because you start to convince yourself, I'm not making any difference. Nothing happening as a result of this. And so, we step back. We go into the neutral position. Sitting on the fence, saying, enough is enough. And yet here we find God is still sustaining them. He's looking to empower them that they would continue in the work that they're doing. And we've seen this miracle, hopefully encourage their hearts to think, yes, that's why we trust in the Lord. Yes, that's why we continue. Even although all around us isn't, that's why, Lord, we continue in this battle. there were at least 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And this obviously included the school of prophets. Now, they might have looked around them at some point and thought, where is everyone? Where have they all gone? Even the churches today are saying that. When they look around and they see the influence the world is having on believers, true believers, born-again believers, people who've trusted and obeyed God most of their life, all of a sudden have been affected and drawn in to that neutral position. They're convinced, or at least the way they're behaving would believe, you would think they believe, they're convinced. What difference am I going to make? And it's sad when the church that we know and love, and I've talked as a nation, starts to get depleted as a result of people walking away from faith that they once held dear. So here is Elisha saying, no, we need to continue trusting in God. He is the one that will sustain you. Even when there's death in the pot, he can change and transform times like that. The reality is, we need the eyes that see that God is in control. He hasn't given up on us, no matter what we see going on around us. And it may be difficult to accept when you only see doom and gloom surround you. These institutions of godly prophets are a good reminder that even in a world that is largely unfaithful to the Lord, God always, always, always reserves a remnant that's faithful to Him. Through all this, you look through history, God always reserves a remnant who will be faithful to Him. And the question that we then face today is, will we be part of that remnant? Will we be part of that people that God will continue to work through, that He will reveal Christ through? And I know it's a very real challenge. But that's the same thing that history teaches time and time again, that God always preserves a remnant. But that always leaves you and I with a choice. Will we be part of that remnant that God will continue to use? Or will we be sucked in and drawn in to the world and its ways? So hopefully, where others see a famine, we will see a feast through the eyes of God. Quite appropriate when we're fasting this month, isn't it? The feast is in the Lord. The feast is in His Word. The feast is allowing Him to sustain us in times of hardship. We need to look to the Lord to bless and encourage His chosen people. And may He continue to keep us faithful. I hope God has spoken something into your life this morning to see that what looks terrible, what looks like death in the pot, God can even use that to turn around for His glory. And no matter where you find yourself this morning, whatever that may be, how low, how high, wherever you find yourself, to turn to that place where God is the one who sustains us, that He is the one who will continue to keep us on track. I want to be part of that remnant that God continues to use, and I would hope that you would be encouraged this morning also to be part of His people that would continue to do that, giving Him all the glory that He so richly deserves. And what can we say? Watch and see what God will do. Watch and see what God will do with those who continue to trust in Him and follow after Him. And may it all be to His glory. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for the truth that we find within it, and for the relevance for today. Father, Your Word is indeed timeless. It's so relevant for every aspect of our lives, every stage of our life, no matter where we find ourselves. Lord, there is truth in your word that will set us free. And I ask, Lord God, that you would do that for us, for each of us this morning. That you would speak into our hearts, speak into the depth of our very soul, our spirit, and stir us. That we would be a people who would continue to follow after you, to be your chosen people, your faithful people, your loyal people, and your loving people. Father, thank you that you've called us to be the children of God. May you sustain us in these days, and may it all be to your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Craig and Liz up to lead us in our closing worship. Thanks.